God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, after a couple of weeks' break, we resume back in our doctrine of love. We are on page 5 of our notes, Roman numeral 4. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, it behooves us to check ourselves to make sure that we are in a state of spirituality and not in a state of carnality. As believers, we get in a state of carnality when we engage in personal sin in a life. This gives the sin nature, the flesh, rulership over the real you. We are out of fellowship. We have neutralized the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. We grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, the language used in that respect. And how we are able to recover our state of spirituality, we are given the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as a rebound technique. And that is in a prayer of confession to God in regards to our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers, so that we can have fellowship with God. The new man is put on, as Paul has been teaching us in Colossians in this respect, and we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are predisposed in this state of spirituality to assimilate the spiritual information which is embedded in the truth of Bible doctrine in this regard in God's Word. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for this body of Christ, for the continued grace that you provide for each of us so that we can pursue the truth of your word in the midst of Satan's world. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, reviewing the doctrine of love, which is declared by Paul to be the perfect bond of unity in Colossians. It behooves us to understand the meaning of love as it's otherwise presented to us in the Scriptures. This particular attribute, which is possessed by both God and man, is greatly and grossly misunderstood by the world and abused and misused, including through believers in this vein. And obviously love must have an object to which it is to be expressed, whether it's animate or inanimate. And in that vein, the Bible teaches that there are three different levels of love that can be expressed in that way. The one level is sexual love, which is obviously love that is reserved for the divine institution of marriage, that is between man and woman. That is the only area, that is the only situation by which sex is legitimate before God. All other sex outside the divine institution, no matter whether people call it love or not, is a sin. Whether it's fornication, adultery, or any of the abnormal sins that otherwise mankind finds themselves involved with. Sexual love is designed, whereas the sex act itself is not the love. It is simply the expression of the love that one spouse has towards the other in that way. The other two levels of love revolve around friendship or affectionate type of love towards others, and the divine love. These two areas of love are the ones that are really abused by Christians today in terms of their understanding, in terms of what they try to explain to others about God and the plan of God, and towards one another in this vein. The Greek makes very specific that there are two different ways to express love in regards to mankind, in regards to God. Affectionate love, and it uses two family words, the phile family of words and agape family of words. The phile family of words looks at the attributes of the individual or the object to which one is expressing their love. Hence, emotions are involved, can be involved greatly in that regards. The likenesses of others, etc., how they may appeal to you is why love is expressed in that vein. The other approach to love, the other application of love, which we refer to when used as God and in association with God, is divine love. That's the agape family of words. That word looks at the attributes of the one expressing the love, whereas the attributes of the object of love are moot, are of no concern, have really no impact in that vein. And obviously, the English language, in translating these Greek words in regard to New Testament, will always translate it as simply love, and hence a very important reason why it is important for us to go to the original text and understand the original languages as they are designed to be understood in the context of which they are delivered in this vein. And hence, in regards to the three levels of application of love, obviously is divine love, what we would call divine love, that places love within the parameters of divine viewpoint and obedience to God in that vein. And Roman numeral 4, page 5 or notes, we'll just pick up right there where we left off. Now, God possesses the attribute of love, as we understood, but it is not unrestrained in regards to His expression. And Roman numeral 4 addresses this fact. So, Roman numeral 4, page 5 of our notes, love and the attributes of God. So, A, love is but one of the attributes of God's essence, which also includes, and I list them here for us, 10 primary attributes that can obviously be further subdivided if one so does in certain contexts. But he has 10 attributes that are associated with him. 5 what we would refer to as moral or ethical type of attributes. The other attributes are being simply expression of his person in terms of ability or capability. And the first on the list is his righteousness. God is absolute righteous. He is perfect. He is sinless. The Scripture declares there is no darkness in God whatsoever in this vein. And hence, when we use the acronym R for righteousness, we put a plus in front of it when we're dealing with God and His righteousness as it is absolute. God has always been sinless, etc., in regards to His very person. In fact, in that mode, He is immune, if you will, to sin in and of Himself, in spite of the association that may be surrounding His person in creation. The next on the list is His justice. His justice looks at His execution of righteousness towards mankind in terms of the fact that His righteousness declares wherever sin exists, sin must be judged in that vein. And obviously, His justice can be expressed both in forms of condemnation as well as blessing in terms of critiquing believers for that which would they do right otherwise in that vein. So His righteousness is justice. Eternal life is recognized as the fact that God has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's one that you can try to wrap your mind around. As we are finite creatures, these principles and things in regard to God obviously are beyond truly our scope of a real, true appreciation and understanding. But God has always existed. There's no time that He has not existed. Life itself has a beginning. It has an end in that name, but not God. He is eternal life. He lives forever. He has the attribute that every man generally would have some desire to have and possess for himself, that is to live forever, see, in that name. So He is eternal life. He is immutable, immutability. That where as righteousness looks at that which governs all of His other attributes, as we'll see, is immutability is what we would call the super glue that holds all of His other attributes together and intact. In other words, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He never has changed. He will always be the same. And hence, His immutability is referred to and often translated in terms of His faithfulness, His loyalty in regard to His plan in that vein. And while we may not be able to depend upon others and life in and of itself in its tangible and physical realm, in that regards, God is one that we can always depend upon in regards to keeping His Word and things of that nature. And in terms of keeping His Word, we put our trust and faith in Him in that vein because God is, in the next attribute, complete veracity. He is absolute truth. God cannot lie. He does not lie. Men can take issue with the scriptures, the Bible, all day long and try to rationalize in regards to what it teaches and proclaims. But otherwise, if it goes against what God teaches in that vein, what He exposes in terms of His thinking and plan in regards to this life, it is in and of itself the lie. God does not lie. And that is the, if you will, the goal or the target for believers in terms of their seeking God as a Christian and performing their Christian life adequately before God is to seek the truth of God, because it is there that we find out all that is expected of us by God in terms of having fellowship with Him and our association relationship with Him and fulfilling His plan for our life. So God is absolute veracity. People may rely upon external sources, historical, and things of that nature in regards to their information. We study a book that is the most unique book you'll ever find on this planet. It's called the Bible. It is a book made up of 66 other books, Old Testament, New Testament combined. And the unique nature of this book is that God literally inspired the words by the men, through the men that wrote the books that are recorded for us in the Scripture. And He has protected that for us through the mode of transmission over time so that the languages are kept intact so that we can have before us the original languages, the original context, etc., that was penned for us by the authors of Scripture. And the Scriptures itself is highly prophetic. There's no prophecy that's ever been shown as being wrong or not fulfilled in regards to Scripture. Many prophecies have been fulfilled and have been evidenced over history in this vein. The Old Testament and the New Testament is complete, total harmony with each other. that's one that's a big schism in regards to many fundamentalists in regards to the understanding of the Bible. Hence, you have this whole admixture of churches today trying to perform Old Testament rituals and things of this nature in their diluted and watered-down way, as it may be, with their altars in the sanctuary, calling it sanctuary, where they come up with that. I don't for a place of worship, I don't know. But either way, there is complete and total harmony. The only contradiction one might find in regard to reading Scripture is apparent. In other words, the Bible is designed to be studied in its complete and fulfilled form of which we have. And there may be passages that one author presents a subject, a principle, from one perspective, and another author presents it from another perspective. But through due diligence, those things are harmonized in that vein. So the words that are recorded for us in the Bible have been provided for us through prophecy. And the New Testament makes it very clear there's no prophecy born among men that comes to men that's not born along by God the Holy Spirit. And people, you know, they have all their arguments. Well, these were just men that wrote the Bible. Yeah, but you don't understand. These men were positive to God. They're positive to truth and doctrine, and they let God basically influence their thinking. They were seekers of God, and God inspired them. He didn't change their personalities. You can see their personalities come out in regards to their own individual writings often in this vein. But he superintended and made sure that what they penned that he wanted to maintain and put in the recorded form that we have of the Bible today that would remain pure and intact according to divine design in that vein. Then you have our final attributes, omniscience, God is all-knowing. He's not learning. He's not advancing himself in regards to his thinking in terms of taking creation and being like a science experiment or something of that nature. He knows all things, hypothetical and otherwise. And he always has. Now, this is the God we serve. People can have their gods out there all they want. This is the God we serve. He is all-knowing. There is nothing that will ever get past God. See, he knows all things. He knows what we're thinking right now and what we'll be thinking in eternity future. He knew this from eternity past. And hence, because of the omniscience, he is able to foreknow, presume, perfectly anticipate in regards to all things that will occur, and hence he is capable then of putting together a perfect plan in regards to his creation of that vein. He's omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he created our universe men are constantly stumbling over trying to figure things out in that vein, ex nihilo, out of nothing. By divine fiat. He just spoke it into existence. See, the science of physics will never ever truly make any breakthroughs, major breakthroughs, in terms of the universe and how it operates, because physics denies the immaterial and invisible in regards to life in and of itself, that it has the power and capability to become tangible. See, God created this out of nothing. The whole universe. And without that tangible equation in regards to figuring out physics, science in and of itself is going to fail, and hence you come up with all the stupidity that's out there in the world of theory, etc., of how we came into existence, evolution, etc. Omnipresence, God is spirit. God is not, if you will, of any racial distinction. He's not black. He's not white. All these arguments you hear out there in the world. Orange, yellow, purple. Polka dot. No. He's a spirit. God's spirit. And he fills all space. And he fills all time. Put together, that's his immanence. That is the immanent aspect of regard to his person. His immensity, that's the word I'm looking for. It's a fun couple of weeks, so hang on with me. So he's omnipresent in that vein. And then his final attribute here denotes his complete and total authority. He is creator, and that is his sovereignty. His sovereignty recognizes that God has will. So the aspects regards to God, in his will, his sovereign will, declares him to be God. We are the clay. He is the potter. He created us in that vein. And according to his will is expressed or revealed to express his attitude and his approach in regards to his creation. First and foremost, he has directive will in that vein. That's what God wants us to think, say, and do in life. We learn that. Through his veracity, through his truth revealed to us today for the scripture. And by the way, no more scripture is being written today. For those out there, the charlatans that declare that they have prophecy and things of this nature and they're coming up with new scripture, I guarantee you they're bogus. And religions revolve around that. No, we had a completed canon of Scripture. The New Testament makes clear once it's completed, the perfect being God's will, both in the neuter gender in terms of putting them together in understanding. And that was completed with John's final book to us in the book of Revelation. And he has directive will. For those who are positive, they seek to know his directive will and apply it in regards to their life. In regards to his directive will, he recognizes that there would be those that be disobedient to it, and hence he has permissive will. His permissive will recognizes that his creation has free will. We are free to choose for or against God. For or against God. So he has directive will, permissive will. For those who want to run under his permissive will, reject God, disobey God in their regards, need to understand he also has overruling will. That is that he overrules evil at any point in time in history to ensure that every aspect of his plan is fulfilled completely and totally in this regards. And also for the believer priest, it is important to understand that he has geographical will. All you got to do is study the Old Testament as well as New Testament and recognize that God has geographical will for the believers that he is dealing with in that vein. Abraham is a perfect example. Jacob, Isaac, the early patriarchs, etc., where he wanted them to be. At any given point in time in history. Today, his geographical will is to be in the assembly where sound Bible doctrine is being taught, Hebrews 10:25. And that without habitually forsaking it. Forsaking it doesn't mean that, in that context, doesn't mean that one just completely abandons it. The word habitually means that one dismisses the importance of being in Bible doctrine on an habitual basis. On a consistent and steady basis in that vein. So that is the expression of God's sovereignty as we would understand it and need to orient to him in regards to his person. But here we're also dealing with another, the final attribute here of his moral ethical code, if you will, and that is his attribute of love. And so his love is expression and motivation towards mankind in the situation, etc., that we find ourselves in today. So B, righteousness and justice are the, quote, watchdogs, end quote, of God's essence. We call his righteousness and justice his the watchdog. Nothing gets by his righteousness. See, all other attributes must check their expression if they would violate his absolute righteousness in their expression. Anything that he does would violate his perfect sinless character, his absolute righteousness. If he did anything to violate that, he would cease to be God. His righteousness is his glory. So D, God's love is only, underlined, expressed in accordance with his righteousness and justice, absolute. Otherwise, it would be partial, and thus he would cease to be totally plus R. God is not partial. So, in terms of understanding God, in of applying his love towards his creation, towards us, We must understand that at no time will he allow that to violate his absolute righteousness. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. As he appeared to Moses to give the commandments for Israel, the Jews, here in theophany, in a cloud, if you will, he made proclamation to Moses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. In your New American Standard, where you have Lord, and while it's the characters are the same, if you will, in the word as the smaller letters in that vein, they're all capitalized. So Lord is all in capital letters. When you have that in the Hebrew, you're going to find that that word is Yahweh. God is El or Elohim. Compassionate and gracious. He defines himself. Compassionate, obviously, these are aspects and expressions of his love in grace towards man. Slow to anger. He's patient. Very patient in regards to the human race. And abounding in loyal love, literally. That's our Hebrew word chesed that we've dealt with. That is the closest Hebrew word to our agape family of words. And truth. His veracity. Verse 7. He keeps loving kindness, his loyal love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, on the other end of the coin, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And it doesn't mean that the children and grandchildren don't have options to escape the wrath that might come on negative forebearers in regards to their family. But the principle is the type of volition that that resides within the familial status is generally passed on or seen to be continued in regards to that type of volition through the type of lifestyle, instruction, etc. That children are brought up under in terms of their parents, etc. But the principle there for us is that while God, if you will, opens his arms to embrace us, if that is refused, see, and that's rejected, then you fall on the wrath side of God. Judgment, justice must occur in terms of these things. And then Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. Moses again instructing that Israel, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. A holy people means they're people set apart to God for his purpose as a nation. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Jewish Semitic race is a race that came into existence through God himself, and that is through Abraham, who came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In that sense, he would be considered part of the Gentile population, but God changed that. And he made him a Hebrew. Hebrew means one who crosses the river. In that name. And out of his loins, the Abrahamic covenant, the line of people that came from him and his wife Sarah, would be now this new unique race of people that God has ordained and established in purpose for fulfillment of His plan for mankind. The Lord, verse 7, did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Why He picked him began with Abraham, because Abraham was positive. Abraham was obedient to God. His son Isaac was obedient to God. And then obviously the whole potential sacrifice scenario that came between them proves that. And Jacob, I mean, you look at it and you study them, they still had an STA. But in spite of that, see, they fulfilled God's plan for their life in obedience to Him in terms of His geographical and directed will for them in that vein, in spite of their weakness of the flesh. And it's not, the love did not come because of any tangible or physical aspect in regards to their persons. But because, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. This is to the Israelites later down the line. The Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, out by a mighty hand from Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful, immutable God, who keeps His covenant, His promises, His oath, His contract, and His loyal love to a thousandth generation for all of history. With those who love Him, there's a reciprocation. There's a reciprocation. See? Love has to come also from the individual to whom He's expressing it and keep His commandments. Obedience to doctrine. But repays those who hate Him to their faces, to destroy them. Boundaries of nations change over history. God's hands in it, whether men recognize it or not, in regards to God is the one who establishes nations. And those who are taken out, obviously, come under God's jurisdiction. And He is free to use other even predatory evil nations in order to perform His work in this regards. But repays those who hate Him. Hate has the whole spectrum, even from a simple disregard to an outright overt hatred, like a satanic hatred. To their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And obviously the ultimate will occur in phase 3 for all unbelievers in that vein. Therefore you will keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. In other words, the blessing aspect regards to being the chosen race as Hebrews was conditional in terms of whether or not they would remain positive as a nation and fulfill God's plan for their life. Otherwise, He would step in, as we know, under the five cycles of discipline for the nation corporately, etc., and take care of them in that manner. And obviously, the biggest judgment that's come upon them in their history, in light of and in spite of their 70-year dispersion, etc. Earlier on, 586 B.C., 721 B.C., from Assyria, the northern tribes, was their dispersion from the land in 70 A.D. By Rome. And they were out of the land almost 2,000 years. Not quite. So, anyway. So, His love is moderated and governed by His moral perfection. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. People may say, well, God's not fair if He does this. Well, you don't know nothing about God then. While God loves all of mankind, His love is limited in benefit, to be the benefactor of that love based on His righteousness and justice. So, His love, then, when you put it in its proper perspective, as having the benefits, the blessing from it, point F, it is thus restricted due to negative volition. Volition is free will. We divide mankind's will into two categories, negative and positive. And they are exactly what they sound like. Negative is that which rejects, it repels. Their will repels against God in disobedience, etc. Positive volition is that which is attracted to God, referred to and used in terms of being seekers of God in the New Testament and otherwise. And these are people are willing not only to pursue the truth, but to believe it, to orient to it, and to apply it. That's positive volition. People may have potential positive volition. They may show it and express it. But until they start aligning with the truth of God's plan for their life, one cannot truly declare them as being positive. That is one of those things. Positive volition is bound together through the elements and things that we're studying right now in Colossians, being in fellowship and things of that nature, forgiveness and all the other aspects of application. Understand the Word of God always divides. God is a God of separation. Mankind on this planet, throughout its history, is constantly being separated by God, who is negative, who is positive. Negative volition to the degree of those who remain in unbelief versus a believer. Then you have even the continued separation of believers. Who are those believers who are willing to orient and align themselves with the entire counsel of the plan of God or not? Those who align themselves with the entire council are positive, and they become candidates for the prize, if you will, the wreath in that vein. And that demands that one, first and foremost, is willing to come to the light. You know, sometimes you might hear the attitude, well, being in Bible class is not that important. Where does it say that I have to be in Bible class? Well, I want you to read Hebrews 10:25. This whole aspect that somehow people can float out there without being under sound teaching in regards to their Christian life, and preferred, obviously, face-to-face. All of us may have to miss on occasion. We understand that. But the habitual abandonment in regards to very process and protocol by which God has designed believers to orient to His plan and grow up spiritually, etc., must be adhered to. You don't become a doctor if you don't go to school and study. Well, you're not going to become a great Christian and a spiritually elite Christian if you don't come to Bible class and study. The very verse that we recite call to Bible class, every Bible class, study to show yourselves approved unto God so you will not be ashamed. If you're not studying, you're going to have shame. That's the way it is. And again, obviously, we're not saying people can't assimilate information and come to certain grips and make some adjustments in regards to life, but in terms of fulfilling God's plan for their life, under the criteria that He demands for them to be prize contenders, it must fall within the ranks and guidelines in regards to the local church, the role chain of command, and the dissemination of the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine. If it doesn't, forget it. I don't care how much people may emote and say how much they love Jesus otherwise. You know, I understand that certain parts of the country may be considered the Bible Belt. Well, the last 2 weeks I was on the buckle of the Bible Belt. And it just reminded me just what I came out of in regards to my life. This whole cavalier attitude in regards to the Scriptures that people have, this whole ecumenical attitude. Understand all these things that are going out there. Well, we understand certain aspects of it that are conducive to providing maybe a society that can escape some of God's wrath in time, etc. Understand that at this point in time in history, you're not going to find any major programs or any major communicators out there in the world that's going to save this country and make things better. Everything that we've seen is based on the very principle of ecumenicalism. Embrace everybody. You know. Where's the division? If there's no division, then there's no Word of God. Damn it. You know. So, these are principles, obviously, with time and grade in regards to learning Bible doctrine, etc., that you come to recognize and are able to otherwise critique and see situations out there and not be caught up in regards to the lukewarm, tavern-puking theology being presented by denominationalism and religiosity and legalism out there in this world, and liberalism on top of it all. So anyway, got that off my chest. So naked volition restricts being a benefactor of God's love. He may sacrifice His Son for salvation, but if you don't believe in it, you want to give God the finger the rest of your life and hold on to it, then you'll face the consequences. So Jesus, since God is immutable, never changing, His love is eternal. Oh, John 5:42, I better read the verse here before I go on. Get ahead of myself. Christ, in His critique and judgment of the religious leaders of His time, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, the mainline Judaistic religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, as they may be categorized in terms of their particular positions. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. How do they bear witness? Through the spiritual message that's being presented through them. Not just the physical words. See, that's the difference in regards to reading the Bible and assimilating that which is designed to be understood by mankind in terms of God and His plan for them. And obviously, they simply became literalists, and they said you have to keep the law and be circumcised and be a Jewish, if you will, in that terms, a proselyte or otherwise, in order to go to heaven. They omitted the necessity of believing in a suffering Messiah. And a suffering Messiah is prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is just as clear as a bell. And you are unwilling to come to me. Although the Old Testament is all Christ-centered, just like the New Testament is. And when we went through Genesis, and even Jonah to a certain degree, you see all that. How all the doctrine matches up. When you understand the spiritual principles that are involved in regards to that which is recorded. And he goes on, you're unwilling to come to me, that is, exercise faith, that you may have life, eternal life. And verse 41, I do not receive glory or esteem from men. It's not about being recognized by others. And to gain other people's praises in regards to his life. where he seeks his glory is from God himself. And let God vindicate you. Let God exalt you. Quit trying to impress people. Where does that get you? You know, if I was here to impress people, I guarantee you I wouldn't teach the way I teach. I'd stroke your emotions like you wouldn't believe. You know, sometimes I've thought about that with all the doctrine a guy could have going out there in the funny world. You want to see a mega church with the right brains and the amount of doctrine that some certain people have, they could build something like you wouldn't believe in that regards. But anyway, not to get there. But you don't seek glory from men, see. He says, but I know you, verse 42, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Whatever extension or expression of care and concern and love that they may exude in regards to people around them, it is only from the human terms and human standards. It is not from God himself, that is God the Holy Spirit. And through the new man, etc., of the human spirit of being born again in that vein. And appropriately and quite starkly declares him as negative to the truth. You're negative, see. No matter what overt appearance they may try to place or present to others in regards to their love for God and his plan and how adjusted they are spiritually. We're all right. Well, that's the danger in regards to dealing with many believers today and trying to witness to them in regards to the importance of the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine in regards to their lives, because so many of these believers have been brainwashed that they're okay. Simply because emotionally they may say they love God and they do certain things in regards to their life, but they're not truly seeking the plan of God in its entirety, in the entire counsel and application and fellowship and all these other things. See, that's the warning. I'm not making this stuff up. Revelation teaches us this. The Laodicean period. Believers today think they're okay. And if somebody thinks they're okay, you're going to have a hard knock of headbutting in terms of trying to convince them otherwise. See? They think they're right. And of course, they turn around and accuse us of the same thing. Well, you think you're right. No, we don't think we're right. What we think is right is God's Word. That's what we think is right. If we believe that, well, yeah, we're right. See. But anyway. Jesus, God is immutable. His love is eternal and unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love, as it's been expressed, will be maintained, sustained for all eternity. Micah 7, 18 through 20. As a prophet Micah declares, who is a God like you? And speaking in prayer, obviously, to God. Who pardons iniquity? the maladjusted, rebellious types disobeying him. But yet he provides the means and the willingness to forgive and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. Here, obviously, focusing on Israel corporately, their stints in time and reversionism in the Old Testament. And when they get their act back together, they're going from they go under negative volition corporately, if you will, and come under national discipline, etc. But when they go back to positive volition, they repent, they change their mind, they go back in positive volition and obedience back to God. God basically looks past what their previous state of reversionism was and continues to bless them then, as if you will, to a certain degree, the other had never happened. He said, and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. That is, that's our term, loving kindness, believe it or not. See, loyal love, unchanging. He will again have compassion on us, verse 19. You will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob. Jacob being a name for Israel. An unchanging love to Abraham. And again, these references, while they categorize Israel in terms of the early patriarchs, they're also designed to remind the believer why God has a pact with Israel. It's because of the positive volition of these men. They were positive, see, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old. They're the ones he made the promise to. So you can either line up and be positive like them and enjoy those blessings and promises, or else you can come under God's whipping post, see, so to speak. God loves the world. That's John 3:16. That our term agapao is the family of words used in that regard. Hence, it emphasizes divine love. God so loved the world, He gave His uniquely begotten Son, that those who might believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. And His love is based on His attributes, not on the world's attributes. So, here He is. Here is the means for salvation. I love you. I'm giving you an opportunity to change your mind and have a relationship with me, to solidify a relationship with me, and have a good relationship. But as long as you remain unrepentant, contemptuous, etc., in regards to my person, my plan, then those benefits of grace and love that otherwise would come your way in terms of your life are going to be greatly diluted, if not completely omitted, in terms of judgment. Now, you want to imitate God in regards to your own relationships to people out there? Well, pick this up. Pick up what I'm saying. Pick up what the Bible teaches. See? However, he both loves, that's our agapao, family of words, and has affection or friendship, if you will, phileo, family of words, for the believer. The world there, looking at the general cosmos in negative volition and in unbelief or otherwise. Here, for the believer, he will express both divine love and then affectionate or friendship love towards the believer. And 1 John 4:9 through 19. Denoting his love that he has towards us as believers. First, you got to possess God's love and express it. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our proof verse that this is one of his attributes. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His uniquely begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. It's through His person that makes all this possible. The benefits of love, and this is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that He loved us, based on His attributes, based on His moral perfection and love motivated towards us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Love and beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It looks at service and sacrifice as part of the Christian way of life. But obviously, understand, it's still contingent. You're not going to have the benefits of this unless you align with God and His plan. No one has beheld God at any time, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's language to note that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And His love is perfected in us. John uses that term through Jesus' teaching recorded for us in his Gospel. By this we know, verse 13, that we abide in Him. The indwelling, the first is the indwelling God in us, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is abide in Him, and He in us, that's Bible doctrine, the combination, because He has given us of His Spirit, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, and filling ministry. Verse 14, we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, John being an eyewitness as one of the apostles. 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, acknowledges that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and died for your sins, etc. And that person is saved, and God the Holy Spirit indwells him. And he and God. That is the positional truth aspect that we're in union now with God through His Son Jesus. Verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us, literally. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The reciprocation of the Holy Spirit on behalf of our unity with God. As believers, that's language expressing that principle. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, no sin fear. The perfect love casts out fear. Fear, apart from the fear of God, is all fear, anxiousness, things of that nature, is sin fear. It's simple. You get afraid, even a sudden danger that you can't help. Your adrenaline shoots up, you know. You get there, you rebound it. See? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, verse 18, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, knowing that... Otherwise, we are on God's good side by maintaining in expression His love through the God the Holy Spirit given to us, our new birth, etc., the human spirit. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And there, the love of the brother looks at application of Bible doctrine, otherwise that thing. So that's your agapao family words. And then quickly here, John 16:27, he has there the phileo family words under the concept of love. Let's take our break here. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. You've embraced Him based on His attributes and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Based on the integrity of His person, Jesus Christ. And embrace Him as their friend in life. All right, take a break.